We'll see. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Thanks for letting me come and share with you today. I was telling some people during the fellowship time that I had my teaching pretty much laid out and ready a couple weeks back, and you know, as I was getting ready for this, I had it set. I told the teens what I was going to be talking on and so forth, and it was all the way up to about 11 o'clock yesterday morning. And then God says, guess what, you're doing something else. And I was flabbergasted. I'm like, oh, man. And so, granted, I'm actually a little nervous presenting this to you because I haven't had a lot of time. But what I am going to share with you, this is something that God basically said, you need to share what I'm working on with you right now. And this is what he's working on with me right now. And I want to share this with you. The title of the message is Good Intentions versus Living Intentionally. And I said we're going to take a lesson from the son of Lamech. If you don't know who the son of Lamech is, it's Noah. Noah. I didn't want to say we're going to talk about Noah's Ark because everybody would be like, ah, yeah, I heard that one before. But it's Noah. We're going to talk about Noah's Ark. So who knows the story of Noah's Ark? If you know the story of Noah's Ark, please raise your hand. Okay, just everybody. All right, good. Because that was basically a prerequisite for this. I'm glad we don't have to go through it. You all know about the big boat and everything like that. Very good. All right, start in Genesis chapter 6, and we're actually going to pick up in the middle here in verse 12. It says, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion that thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth shall be 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. A window shalt you make in the ark, and in a cubit and a half thou shalt finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side, with lower, second, and third stories you shall make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring floodwaters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything in the earth shall die. And with thee I will establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shalt come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God had commanded him, so did he." May we just ask God to bless the reading of his word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to look into your word once again. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that opens up the scriptures to us. And Lord, as we look at the life of Noah, Lord, we pray that we would learn from his life, that we would apply it to our life so that we might be more honoring to you in the lives that we live, so that we might bring honor and glory to your name. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So you know the story of Noah's Ark. God tells him, all flesh, we're going to get rid of all life. It's going to happen. I'm going to wipe out humanity because of the violence. Every thought of man's heart continually was evil. Now, man had probably been alive for about 1,600 years by now. So there was many people on the earth. And he says, we're going to wipe it out. And the way we're going to do this is, Noah, I want you to build a boat, an ark, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall. It's basically a skyscraper on its side. This thing is huge. He tells him how he wants him to build it. He basically says, gopher wood. I want you to put pitch on the inside, pitch on the outside. Probably help with the buoyancy as well as the stink from all the animals being on it. Then I want you to put three layers to it, a window in the top, and then a door in the side. Go build it. And then at the same time, I want you to gather all the food that you can because it's going to be food for you. You're going to be in the boat for a little while. And actually, Noah was in the boat for a little over a year. It wasn't just 40 days and 40 nights. It rained upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. But then he had to wait for all the water to go down. And then when actually the ark even rested, you could read that he actually stayed on the ark. He didn't go outside the ark until God told him, okay, now you need to leave. Now get out of the ark. So he was on the boat for a long, long time. And I don't know, to me, this story, I don't even know how it's a kid's story, because to me, it's like depressing. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, how can, I mean, maybe it's in the children's books because of all the animals, but I mean, it's like you're going to wipe out everybody. I mean, everybody you've ever known is going to be gone except for your family. The 8 people in your family, they're all gone. You're not going to have other people to deal with. You hopefully you have a family that you get along with, because that's it. Everything's going. Even the cute little animals and all this other stuff, like all those other animals died. It's the depressing story. And but there were so many different ways, at least in my opinion, that God could have saved Noah and his family and then the animals. I mean, to build this huge boat in the middle of land, why? Why, Lord? And some people look at some of the scriptures and they think it took him about 120 years, because he says in the scripture in one of the verses, 120 years will be the end of man. Some people think that that's man's lifespan. Either way, it's going to take him a long time to build this boat. I mean, why couldn't God have just said, you know what, I want you to go on top of this mountain. You need to take your family on top of this mountain, take 2 of every animal with you, take a lot of food on top of this mountain and stay there. And when you're there, I'm going to flood the rest of the earth, but that mountain will be safe and you'll be saved, you and your family. To me, that's easier. I would have gone with that one. I mean, why not say, okay, God, I mean, God can do anything. He could take us miraculously. He can go ahead and just place them on a cloud, flood the earth. Okay, now you can come down now. Okay, everybody's fine. He could have had them ride dolphins, you know, the whole time that the earth was flooded. I mean, there's so many different things he can do. But instead, he says, Noah, I want you to build a boat. A big boat. And there's a lot of work that you have to do with this. I mean, imagine getting this. God just says, okay, here you go. This is what I want you to do. Whoa. I've got a family. I've got mouths to feed. I've got a job. I've got to tend to this. I've got repairs to make on the house. I mean, I want to relax and watch the playoffs. I mean, all of this stuff. And you want me to build a boat in the land this big? God gave Noah the privilege of being part of his salvation of man. God gave Noah the privilege to being part of his salvation of man. God did not need Noah. He did not need the boat. He could have done it any other way. But he allowed Noah the privilege. Oh, that's a nice privilege to be able to build this big boat. Well, yes. Yeah, it is. It is. God allowed Noah that privilege of taking that. Now, think about Noah as he gets this commission. Does Noah know anything about building a boat? I mean, this is going to, I think I'll, you know, imagine telling his family, okay, God told me we got to build a boat, you know, and maybe his sons are young at this time, maybe they're older, maybe they're coherent, I mean, I don't know. But he tells his family, okay, we got to build this boat. I think I'm going to go to the library and take some books out on building boats. Probably didn't have that. He didn't hire somebody. He didn't say, all right, there's a boat building company down the road. That means we're just going to have to work a little harder at what we do. We're going to have to save up some money, and we're going to buy this boat building company, and they're going to go ahead and build it for us. He didn't know anything about building a boat. He didn't know the first thing. There's never been a catastrophe where the earth flooded. Well, I remember the last time the earth flooded, we went ahead and did this and this and this, and maybe, you know, we'll do it right this time. No, it wasn't even like that. He knew nothing about this. But God places this before him, and he says, all right, no, you have to work on this. This is something you have to work on. It was a goal that was placed before him. I need you to build this boat. I need you to gather food. All animals are coming to you. You and your family are going to be safe because the earth is going to flood in about 100 years, 120 years or so. And we know, and we can just picture it in our minds, being back in that time. Violence galore. I mean, Noah has to worry about, I don't know if Noah was building this boat with a sword in one hand and a hammer in the other. Because it was violent back then. He had to protect his family. He had to protect his wife. He had to provide for them. He had to get food for them. And then people are looking at, they're looking at him. He's the crazy man. God told me to do this. He's the crazy one. What is he doing building that boat? And it says in Hebrews that he was a preacher of righteousness. He basically told everybody, this is what God's doing. You know, you got to help me build the boat. You got to get on the boat with me. You got to help. The flood is coming. It's in about 100 years, but it's coming. Trust me, it's coming. A year later, and it's coming in about 99 years or so. Trust me, it's coming. Noah, during this time, as he's gotten this commission, he could have taken some different responses. He could have been, now this is suggested four different ways to respond. Noah could have responded. One, he could have been reactive. He could have responded to God's commission reactively. This means passively dominated by urgencies. Sum it up for you. Ever see somebody that lives by reaction? It's just like whatever happens to happen to them, they'll go ahead and respond to it, react to it. There's no rhyme or reason to it. It's just, you know, they'll react to things. If something happens, an emergency happens, well, they go ahead and react. There's no rhyme or rhythm to it. Think of Noah if he reacted to God's plan. Okay, I want you to build a boat. All right, that sounds good, God. He might have had it on his mind. You know, that piece of wood looks good. Maybe we'll cut that tree down. That will be part of it. And he'll go nonchalantly about his daily business and so forth. And then off in the distance, you know, after about 120 years, and he kind of put some things together. Maybe he started on it a little bit. But there was no rush, right? Then he sees the cloud off in the distance. Oh, boy, boys, we better get going. And he starts hammering away. There it is. Here it comes. He starts feeling raindrops, you know. It wouldn't have worked that way. He shouldn't have lived reactively, and he didn't. There's also a way to respond in conformity. You could succumb to the fear of man and not do the will of God. He could have listened to everybody else and conformed to everybody else. No, what are you doing? Building this boat, you really think that in 100 years there's going to be a big flood that's going to wipe out everybody? Come on. Come on. You need to relax. Come on and watch. The playoffs are on. Come on. Come on, just relax. Just take the day off. Come on. And he could have succumbed to that. He could have conformed to everybody else, worrying about whatever he was to think, the fear of man. He was worried about what people would think and didn't do what God wanted him to do. But he didn't do that. He could have responded independently. This is a non-conforming rebellion in the name of freedom. He could have responded in such a way that, okay, God wants me to build a boat. He told me he wants to make it this big. Does it really have to be this big? I mean, me and my family, we don't take up a lot of space. And who needs elephants? Just who needs them? You know, let's make it half the size. We're going to plan for half the size, and we're going to do it. Because do you know how much wood that is? Do you know how much food I would have? We don't need all those. You know, let the dodo bird go the way of extinct. The dodo's going to be extinct anyway. We don't need him on the boat, you know? And he could have done what he wanted to do, the way he wanted to do it, if he wanted to, but he didn't respond that way. The way Noah responded was intentionally. This is reverse engineering your life by living prayerfully and purposely. Reverse engineering your life by living prayerfully and purposely. Noah had a goal in front of him. God says, build this boat. I want it this big, this wide, this tall, three levels, door on the side, finish it with cupola on the top, window on the top. You're taking all the food that you can. It's going to flood in about 100, 120 years or so. Get it done. Okay, so Noah sees the goal. What do we have to do here? I mean, where do I start? I have no idea what to do. I haven't built a boat before. I have to find out. I have to find out how to build this boat. I have to find out how to make things float. I have to find out what these animals eat. I have to find out how long we're going to be on the boat. I have to find out where to find this pitch. I got to find out where to find enough gopher wood. I have to find out how to get the gopher wood here. I have to find out where to store the pitch so I can go ahead and how to apply it. I have to find out how to put these boards together. He planned it. And he had to start from his goal, and then he reverse engineered and figured out, this is where I want to be. And so I have to work backwards almost and find out what my first step is so that I can get there to that goal. Reverse engineering. You ever see, like, somebody with reverses engineer? I mean, you hear it in the military all the time. If you get somebody else's, another country's military intelligence, they'll go ahead and they'll confiscate things that the military will make or another army will make, you know, from another country. And they'll go ahead and they'll take it apart and they'll try to figure out how they put that together so that they can go ahead and put it together too. People, companies do it all the time. They'll take somebody else's product and they'll go ahead and they'll take it and they'll have somebody take it apart so that they can reverse engineer it and so that they can do it too and maybe they can do it better. It happens all the time. And this is what Noah did. He had the goal in front of him and then he figured out all the steps that he needed to make and he planned it out and then he lived intentionally, he lived purposefully and prayerfully. Okay, how do I do this? Step one, I have to find some wood. I have to find out where I can get. I have to find out how to chop this wood down. I have to find it to get it to the spot. Where am I making this boat? This is where it's going to be. And he made it happen. There's a lot that we can learn in our life from this 400-year-old man. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and you know the scriptures that we're going to at the end of the chapter in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is our mission. This is the commission that God has given to us. Much like Noah had the mission of build this ark, God has told us, go, teach all nations, baptize them, and then teach them to observe whatsoever I command. Instruct them so that they have the tools that they need so that they can obey my commands. That's our goal. That's what's been entrusted to us. We have been given that. And I know I've been up here before and said, you know, Jesus' last request, this is what he tells us right before he leaves the earth. This is what you're entrusted with. How do we live our life with this mission? Do we live it reactionary? Do we react? And do we just walk around nonchalantly and figure, you know, we might have it in the back of our mind that, okay, I know I need to witness. I know I need to encourage others and teach others to go ahead and obey the Lord's commands. Maybe if somebody just happens to walk in through the doors of the chapel, or maybe if somebody at work or at school, they just happen to mention to me about, do you know Jesus or do you go to church? Then I'll go ahead and say something. Do I live reactionary? Do I just kind of nonchalantly go through life, and then if somebody says something to me, then I'll go ahead and do the commission? Do I respond out of conformity? Do I keep the gospel to myself because I fear what other people will think of me? I don't want them to look at me like Noah. I don't want them to look at me like a weirdo. I don't want them to think I'm foolish. I want to get along with everybody. I want to make friends. I don't want to be the one that's left out. I don't want to be the last one picked on the basketball team. I want to be part of everybody. I want to be liked. So do I just not say anything to anybody as I'm going through that I know God, or if I happen to hear a conversation about God and I'm walking by, that I don't jump in, then I'll just go ahead and just keep walking by? Do I live out of the fear of man instead of performing the will of God? Because he's told me, this is what I need to do. Teach all nations. Make the disciples. Teach others how to observe Do I live independently? Do I do what I want to do? Do I go ahead and not tell them the true gospel? Oh, well, if somebody happens to be talking about, how do you get to heaven? Well, what do you think? Well, you know, God's a sovereign God, and you know, he'll take, you know, you're good. You'll probably make it. You'll probably go. Or do I tell them, no, you're not going to make it. You're full of sin. You need Jesus. We all need Jesus. We are all sinners. That's the way it is. Nobody's going to make it on their own. Or do we sugarcoat it? We not tell the whole truth because we're afraid of offending. Or do we live intentionally? Do we think about the goal that we have? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Do we take that goal, figure out how to get there? How are we going to do this? How am I going to do this in my life? That's a commission that God has given me, Brian Sorrell. He's given that to me when he left. I want you to do this. Do I live my life planning to do this, or do I just do it as things happen? Do I have it in the back of my mind, and do I even purposefully, prayerfully live my life to go ahead and do this? I have to say, no, I don't. I do not. And shame on me. This is the commission that God has given us. We don't know when he's coming back. But when he comes back, what will we answer? We need, just like Noah, we need to live intentionally, purposefully, prayerfully. We need to plan. We need to build the ark, not literally. But we have a goal. We have the goal. We need to spread the gospel to people. We have to spread the gospel to the people of Bristol, of Connecticut, of the U.S., He's given us a pattern. Acts chapter 1. You all know the scripture, I'm sure. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is right before he leaves. And a lot of us have mentioned, and we look at it this way, a way to go ahead and witness. Verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." Jerusalem is where they were. Judea was surrounding Jerusalem. That's where Jerusalem was located. Samaria, the neighboring country, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. We take that as a pattern. You start at home, and then you branch out, and you get it, the message, to the uttermost parts of the earth. We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to instruct people of how to follow Jesus. We need to give them the tools to go ahead and obey the commands that he has given. And do we purposefully plan our life to do this? I don't. I live reactionary. I'm kind of like reactionary conformity, you know, like all the bad ones. I'm a good mix of that. Because, you know, if people will go ahead and make that conversation, do I initiate a conversation at work or whatever about Jesus? Do I initiate the conversation about Jesus with somebody else? Am I planning to teach my family and my children the way they should so that they have the tools that they need to go ahead and do these things, to obey his commands? I want you to know for sure that I am, the reason I'm sharing this with you, because this is something that God is teaching me. I'm not coming from, and I hope you see this, that I'm not coming from someone that, oh yeah, I got it all together, this is what everybody needs to be doing, and you need to do this. I'm coming from somebody that is just learning this. Some of the things that I'm sharing with you, my wife and I got this book. It's called Real Marriage from Mark and Grace Driscoll. We bought it on Amazon. I've listened to this gentleman's teachings. And I know some of you others have as well, but in this book, my wife's a very fast reader. I'm slow as anything, but I think she's already done the book cover to cover. But she last weekend she basically said, "Brian, you need to read the last chapter of this book," and it's about reverse engineering your life to live intentionally and purposefully. And we were sitting on the bed, and I actually think it would have hurt less if she took the book and just like whacked me in the face with it than me reading the chapter, because that's what it did. It just knocked me out. I looked at this, and it's talking about, you know, talking about families and how you live your life as an individual, and do I plan? And I'm like, no, I don't. I don't. I mean, I have godly goals and my godly goals and godly principles, but I mean, I don't plan to get there. I mean, I've got great godly principles that we have in our home and in my life, but that's not enough to get there. You know, Noah could have said, well, I have the greatest of intentions. I've got a good intentions. I follow God. I'm going to teach my children the way. But when God told him to do something and build the ark, if he didn't actually plan to do that, things would have been lost. It wouldn't have happened. And do I plan my life to go ahead and make what God has told me to happen? As I was reading the book, and I'm glad she handed it to me, but as I'm reading the book, I mean, think about it. She's not going to hand it to Mia to read. And, okay, Mia, you need to go ahead and make the change so that this family can work better. She handed it to me. Why? And now I'm speaking to the men specifically. Because men, you are the leaders, the spiritual leaders of your home. And you that are individuals in here, and you may not have the family, well, you have no excuse either, because you only have to worry about yourself. You only have to get yourself on track, and then you're good. And if you plan on having a family in the future, you know, learn this now so you don't have to be like 10 years into marriage and then say, oh, well, I messed up. I got to fix things. And you ladies, encourage your husbands to do this. Encourage your husbands to plan. But you men, we're the ones that are in charge. If there's going to be a change in the home, especially when it comes spiritually, it's got to be through us. We got to do it. And honestly, I mean, I think about it, you know, how often do I hear a message on a Sunday? And that's a good message. And then I live 6 days until the next Sunday, and I don't change a thing in my life those 6 days. I can't do that anymore. I got to change. And I've committed to my wife that I'm going to change, and that we have to live intentionally. We've laid out some things, and hopefully I'm going to share some things with you today that if you are seeing the same things I am, and if you live this way, then great, then you got to share it with me. I mean, if you, some people are already doing this. Obviously, some people are doing this because they wrote the book, right? But some people are already doing this, and if you're doing this, then great, then encourage others to do the same thing. Then share with me what I can go ahead and fix, or some hints that you've had. Help each other out. Equip others. Teach them so that we can go ahead and obey his commands. We need to equip each other. If I could have some help, I want to show you just some that was in this book. Pass out these questions here. Thanks. These are some of the questions, only a few of the questions that were written in the book. Some of them are questions that I had placed in there as well. And there's actually many, many others that you could add as well as others can add. Talk about reverse engineering, how to do it. We know we have the goal. Now I want to take some steps towards that goal. I want to figure out, like Noah did, Noah said, okay, I got to build the boat. What do I need to do to boat? Well, I'm going to have to get some wood. I'm going to have to get the pitch. I'm going to have to figure out where the animals are going to go. I'm going to have to figure out how to put this thing together. I'm going to have to figure out how to get the wood here. I'm going to have to figure out so many questions that he had. I don't know if he wrote things down and then tried to figure out. But if you look at the top, you look at the family questions. These are going to go for... As individual, now I put family questions just because basically that's what's from the book, but this can go for any individual as well. And when you're looking at these questions, you want to think, the book suggested, you want to think about where you're going to be 5 years from now, where you're going to be 10 years from now, where you'll be 15 years from now. And look at those as different goals. But if you read them with me, what church will you attend 5 years from now? Or let's just go with 10 years from now. What church will you attend 10 years from now? Will it be a church with strong leading so that the husband is motivated, engaged, and committed? How will you serve in that church and be a blessing? How many weeks a year will you attend services? What group or class will you be involved in to serve and grow? How will you regularly teach your children about Jesus from the Bible? And we can keep going, but you know, think about that. Just 10 years from now, where are your kids going to be? What will they know about Jesus from you? It's not just going to happen. I mean, if you live any other way, like conformity, if you live conformity or independently, they're not going to learn the right things about Jesus. They're going to learn that. When you talk about Jesus, it's like you only talk about with church people, the people that know Jesus, or you don't talk about him at all outside these walls. If you live intentionally and purposefully, and they see this in your life, they're going to do the same thing. That's what they're going to learn. One of the only reasons that I think Noah's family, Noah's sons, followed and helped them build the ark, and they were on the ark too, was because Noah, every day, he would get up, probably except for the Sabbath, and he would purpose, I'm taking care of my family, I know I got all these other responsibilities to do, but I am working on that ark. And he made it a priority, daily, part of his plan. Now, are my kids 10 years from now, I mean, are they going to know about Jesus just because I'm hoping that they come to Sunday school and they hear from them? No, I have to do something in my home. I have to teach them in my home about Jesus. I have to go ahead and show them that it's important to me, that evangelism is important to me, that coming on Sunday morning is important to me, that God is a holy God. If they don't see it in me, they're not going to learn it. They're going to learn by watching and what I do. That's why it starts with me. That's why, men, it starts with you, especially in leading the family. Because if you're not going to do it, how can you expect others to do it? How can you expect your family that follows and looks to you for guidance and leadance in the spiritual realm? How are they going to do it if you're not doing it? What will evangelism and mission look like to your neighbors in your community? What will evangelism and can you picture Jesus asking this question to you? Standing before him, and he'll say, "Did you witness to your neighbors? Do they know about me?" I don't know. Well, why didn't you tell them about me? I don't know. You've lived there for I don't know how many years. I mean, it takes maybe about 5 minutes to go ahead and share myself with somebody. 5 minutes. You've lived there what? 20 years? You couldn't take 5 minutes out just to tell them? I don't know. Maybe they just didn't come out. I didn't see them that often or whatever. You didn't make an intentional plan to go ahead and share the gospel with them? Why? I got a call from my boss, on Friday, and he was holding me accountable. Friday, I get out at 5 o'clock, and it's like 4:15, and my boss calls me up, and he calls me up and said, "Brian, you're on speakerphone. I've got other people from accounting in the room. Why is this number like this?" And I'm like, I don't know. I got to look into it. I don't know. Call him back 5 minutes. I messed up. I should have been looking at this and I didn't. I gotta do better next month. It wasn't even 10 minutes later. I mean, now it's like I got 20 minutes left of work. I get another call. "Brian, you're on speakerphone. Why are your guys doing this?" I don't know. To be held accountable and to get called out on things that you're responsible for, it's not a good place to be, especially when you don't have the answer. And men, we are going to be accountable for our families. We are going to be asked, why is your family the way it is? What have you done to get there? You know, and There's only so much that we can go ahead and do that's in our power. But if we do our part, and we're responsible for us, and we carry that over as much as we possibly can, then the Lord can handle the rest. And there's, you know, because, you know, God understands that we're human. But can I honestly say I put my best foot forward and I made an effort? God knew that Noah had so many other things to do in his life. God knew he had to feed the family. He had to provide for the family. In the time of violence, he had to protect the family. He knew that life was busy. He knew that he needed time to relax. He knew that Noah's time was going to be filled up with all these other things. He knew that. But he gives him, build this boat. And he knew that Noah didn't know anything about building a boat either. He knew that Noah would have to research and have to find out and have to ask questions and have to do his best to experiment or whatever to go ahead and build this boat. Well, why haven't you witnessed, Brian? Why haven't you told your neighbors about me? I don't know how to do it. That's no excuse. Find out. Ask people that know. What do you think I give the gifts for? Ask somebody with the gift of evangelism. Learn it. Figure it out. Well, I don't know what to say. Ask them. Make it natural. It's part of your life, isn't it? Don't be ashamed of me. I don't know the scriptures as well. Well, you've got a Bible. Figure it out. Look in the scriptures. Find it. Figure it out. Just because we don't know how to do it doesn't mean that we don't have resources. I mean, we've got a library now. We've got several people that have written books and so forth. We can go ahead and learn. Just as a family is held responsible, so is the local expression of the body of Christ held responsible. We as Bristol Bible Chapel are also responsible for the Great Commission. We are also responsible to train up young men, young women, to equip all of our saints, men and women in here, of how to go ahead and obey his commands. And when we stand before God, and now this is going to be the elders specifically, the elders and the deacons, but the elders spiritually, what have we done? You know, the Great Commission, are we planning? Now, before I go any further, I need you to understand that as I'm talking about the elders, now everybody loves jumping on the bandwagon. Oh, it's the elders' fault. It's the elders' fault. You know, I'm not that guy, okay? I need you to understand that I probably have a specific relationship with the eldership that nobody else here has. Nobody probably has had an elder ever tell them to go to their room or eat their vegetables. I have, okay? Some of you might have. But God, I mean, Ron, I know that this man prays for me every day. I know he prays for each one of you every day. I've known him since I was born. We went to Cheshire Bible Chapel together. I love this man. This man over here, God has allowed me the benefit of working with. And I have grown such a friendship with him. It is tremendous. I even snapped at the elder on Friday. Can you believe that? You snapped at an elder? Yeah, I snapped at an elder on Friday. And he was so gracious about it, I had to go in there and I said, Danny, I'm sorry, I am crabby this morning. And you know what he did? No problem, Brian. And he just starts talking to me about God and the things, and he was so gracious about it, and he brought my whole day around. When I'm talking about the elders, know that I love these guys. And I love the other one, too, that's not here because he's my dad. I love these guys. And the only reason I bring this forward is because it's truth. It's truth. And if you're doing it, then great. But there are some answers. There's some questions here that I don't have answers to. And there's some things that we need to change. And I know that there's nobody in here is perfect. But every one of us men, every one of you women, we all have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to encourage our leadership. We have a responsibility to take part in this mission that we have. And we need to go forward. We need to plan to go ahead and meet the goal that God has given us. And are we planning? Are we intentionally and purposefully living in this direction? Take a look at some of the chapel questions, if you will. Who will be our elders and deacons in 10 years from now? Who will be teaching Sunday mornings 10 years from now? What Bible studies would we have between now and then to train and equip the saints? What will we have done to spread the gospel in Bristol? What will we have done to spread the gospel in Connecticut? Who will be teaching Sunday school 10 years from now? Where will all our teens be? You know, think about if we asked that question 10 years ago, where will our teens be? Would we have done something different? How many will be attending Bristol Bible Chapel 10 years from now? Where will we be meeting? What will Bristol Bible Chapel look like to our neighbors and our community? Most importantly, what will Jesus look like to our neighbors and community because of us? How many young people will we have equipped to go to the mission field? How many young people will we have equipped to use their spiritual gift? What new ministries will we have developed between now and then? These are all questions just to get us thinking. If we have the answers to these questions, then great. If we have plans to go out and fulfill these questions so that we can fulfill the Great Commission, then great. But if we don't, we need to change something. Between Sunday and Sunday, we need to make a change. And just like in the family, it comes from leadership. I encourage you. Now, when it comes to leadership, now, many of you might not know this. Many of you might know, some of you might know this. Me living in an elder's home, I know some of what the assemblies have adopted. Now, I don't know if you know, but any decision that the elders make, they need to be unanimous. They need to be in one accord. And we take that from the scripture in Acts where it says that you need to be of one mind and one accord. Now, can it be that we could be of one mind and one accord but not agree? Not necessarily have the same viewpoint. And I propose to you, yes, absolutely. It's a method that we've adopted as the assemblies, but we have even watched the government, the U.S. government, this fiscal cliff thing, where you have two parties that they have different views and they don't agree on something. And it was catastrophic. It was going to be catastrophic. If they didn't figure it out on January 1st, it would have been catastrophic for all of us. Is it time to revisit some methods that we use, even in our leadership, to go ahead and make things happen, even if we don't agree? Because we're not all made the same, and we're not going to agree. In the deaconship, any meeting that you have to get together, whether it be Sunday school, when Kathy and I sat down for Sunday school, we are two opposite ends of a pole, that's for sure. But there were some things that I learned from her, and I thought there's some things that she learned from me, and we came together, and then we made a plan for the Sunday school. But I know that even from what I've learned today, learned this past week, I need to make more of a plan and then go for that plan to make steps to make it to where we want to see Sunday school 10 years from now. You know, I didn't... An example that I can share with you is, you remember the camp out that we had with the teens. Josh and I had run the camp out for a couple years, and it was going great. We loved it, but there are actually some skills that Josh and I did not have, and that was planning skills. This does not come naturally to me at all. It definitely does not come naturally to Josh. You can ask him. He lives off the cuff, that's for sure. But you need some of those guys sometimes when you're in a pinch. But we would do the... Josh is the kind of guy that he'd go ahead and say, let's just do it. We just got to do it. You know, these kids need a camp out. We just got to go ahead and do it. And so he actually dragged me along and okay, let's just do it. We'll do the camp out. And we did it for a couple of years. And it ended up that it was great, but it could have been better. And we had an elder in his family, Dan and Jan. They came to us and they said, this is going good. It is honoring to God, but it can be even more honoring to God. And this is how you do it. Because we were spending some money, and we weren't even tracking it. I mean, it was just like, we'll just get whatever we need. We had food left over, and we hadn't planned. We knew the goal, and we just kind of went ahead and jumped into it and did it. But we didn't even put it. It's like Noah starting to build the boat without laying it out first. And just, Josh is always the guy that does, you know, we don't need to read the directions. Just look at the picture on the box. You'll do fine. Then you get four or five parts left over. That would be me. He'll get it all together. But Dan and Jan, they sat us down. And I remember him even telling that he was nervous about sharing this with us. But they sat us down and they said, listen, you need to plan this. Do it this way. Budget things out. Go ahead and do this. And I was like, yeah, I've never thought of that before. And I tell you, the last couple campouts, because of and they didn't even go to the last one, but they laid out a pattern in place for us. It has gone awesome. And it definitely had been more honoring to God because of something that somebody else brought to the table. And I definitely appreciate, and Josh appreciates, I know too, what they had brought to the table there. We can keep going the way that we're going, and we can go ahead and figure out as a family and as a church family that when it comes time, I mean, the writing's on the wall. You know, when I'm reading a question like, what have we done to spread the gospel in Bristol under a chapel question? And I can even ask myself that as myself, what have I done to spread the gospel? I mean, that's one of the reasons God has burned my heart for the program that we're doing in Sunday school with 1,000 souls in 1,000 days. I know something needs to change there. I don't know how to do it. And I've told the kids this. I'm learning this as you guys are going along too. I have no idea how to do this. But that's a goal that we can go ahead and have. Spread the gospel. How do I do it? I don't know, but I'm going to figure it out. And we're going to figure it out together. And we're going to practice. We're going to practice on giving our testimonies. We're going to practice on talking to those people that, you know, we could all probably say, if somebody asked us, what must I do to be saved? What do I need to do? Oh, I can give you that. You just go ahead and pray. You ask Jesus to forgive your sins. But can I talk to somebody that's not even interested in Jesus? Can I open up a conversation? No, I don't know how to do that. I got to practice. I got to figure it out. How can I mean, right now, I would be like, you ever hear a car grinding shifts, you know, to get from like first and you know, to the next shift? I would be like, you know, watching a football game with a non-Christian and be like, field goal. You know what your goal should be in life is to be with Jesus. Huh? You know, it would be awkward. But I got to learn. I got to figure it out. We as men, we as families in this assembly, elders, deacons, we all can go ahead and we can change. If this is something that the Lord is pricking your heart with, and this is what he was pricking my heart with, we can change. But the key is, especially with us men, is we can't let pride get in the way. If there is a change that God is telling you right now that needs to be made, I hate hearing, I went the wrong way. Especially when I'm driving. But I know where I'm going, hon, you know? So, yeah, we don't have to do it anymore. We got GPS, right? But I hate hearing that I've led and I could have done better. Especially, like I said, when my wife handed me this, and I have all the good intentions of the world, in the world. I have good biblical principles in my household. I know that. She knows that. But I don't have a plan to get there. I was missing that. I was looking at some of these questions, and there was a lot more in the book, and I'm like, I don't have the answers to these questions. I never even thought of them. But now that they've been on the table, and now that they're out there, I've made a commitment to my wife. You know what? We're going to sit down, and we're going to discuss these questions. I want to know what we think that we're going to be, where we're going to be in 10 years. And when we get that goal together as a couple, we're going to go ahead, and we're going to make every effort to get there, to do those things. If we want our children to know about Jesus, what do we don't want our children to know about Jesus from us? We're going to make an effort to get there. That means that we're going to have weekly meetings, her and I, to make sure that we are on track. That means that if I need to go ahead and sit, we need to make a time to sit down. I want to teach my kids about Jesus. That means that we're going to make an effort to evangelize to our neighbors. How many neighbors? I'll say in 10 years from now, hopefully everybody on our street would have known about Jesus from us, at least heard the message. So how are we going to do that? I never see the guys down the road. What am I going to do? Unless he has a generator. Oh, yeah, I got one. I never see the guys down the road, but I need to intentionally and purposefully plan to go over there to make it happen. Invite them over or something. I'll figure it out. Bring them Greer's chicken.
Yeah, baby.
Just to say hi and open up a door. Do not let pride stand in the way. If you know that, yeah, I could be doing better. It's so easy for us, especially as men, because we do not like hearing that we're wrong. I don't think anybody does, but you know, maybe I'm partial to, I think men have a bigger problem with that, especially because we're responsible for so many others behind us. Don't let pride stop us from listening to God and from changing the way we live. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time that you've given us. Lord, I thank you for everyone in this assembly. Lord, I love them as my own family. Lord, I thank you for them. I thank you for the message that you've placed before me, that you placed before us. For Lord, I know that every heart in here wants to do nothing but give you honor and glory. And Lord, if there's something that we need to do to change that so that we can give you more honor and glory, Lord, I pray that you would prick our hearts and you would change our lives so that we would do that. That the things important to you might be important to us. That we would learn lessons from Noah and that we would plan our lives in such a way that we will go ahead and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," as you come back and require an accountability, require an answer from us of what we have done with what you have given us. Lord, we say these things in the name of our Lord and precious Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.